Easter is one of my favorite times of year. I like chocolate bunnies. I like even better peeps. So I'll expect a handful of them this Sunday. But Good Friday has nothing to do, nor does Easter Sunday. Good Friday has nothing to do with bunnies and peeps. It does have everything to do with the Lamb. And just that paradigm, just that portrait, just that image of a Lamb shouted out so much in that first century to the Jewish people to whom Jesus came to present himself. And none of them got it. He came to be the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist declared him to be in the text that Dave just read for us, the Lamb of God. Are you aware that the single most significant question in the Old Testament is, where is the Lamb? That's the question that permeates all the Old Testament. It first is asked in the book of Genesis, in that wonderful worship experience when Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mountain, and Isaac, the son, the only son of faith, Isaac said, "Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And the rest of the Old Testament, Israel spends day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, and especially every year they spend asking the question, where's the Lamb? Have we got the right one picked out of the flock yet? A firstborn without spot or blemish? A perfect sacrifice to cover our sins? Every family was asking every year in Israel, where's the Lamb? And then you come to the New Testament, and you and I have such a great advantage that the Jews did not have. We look back and we have the whole picture that they only had in portrait form. We fully understand. That's why we're here tonight. We get it. Hopefully all of us in this room. If not, I hope you get it before you leave. It's simply this. Where is the Lamb? John the Baptist, knee-deep in the Jordan River, saw Christ coming toward him and said, "There's the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And then when all of life is over, the New Testament covenant is completed at the return of Christ for the church, and a new heaven and a new earth is ushered in. When all of that is done, still the Lamb is in view. Because all the saints of old and the saints of future will within one voice and chorus be singing the same song throughout eternity according to Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Is that not our only source of exaltation? The only one worthy of being lifted up in time and eternity is the Lamb that was lifted up on a hill far away called Golgotha. Behold the Lamb. Let me just walk through the text with you and give you a few insights about this Lamb. First of all, he's impeccable. John says, this Lamb. John the Baptist says, behold this Lamb. And when he said that, every Jew present that day would have looked back to that wonderful Passover event that they had celebrated now for many years by the time their Messiah had come. And you know what the Passover event is. That was when God was preparing the heart of a wicked king to turn his enslaved people free. And because he had not done it, God is sending judgment on the sin of that people that kept his people enslaved. And that judgment finally was the death of their firstborn. But every Israelite who would slay the lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost would be freed from the judgment that everybody deserved. And they looked back. I guarantee you, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," every Jew, it registered with them, the Passover lamb has now once and for all come. That Passover lamb had to be a number of things. It had to be perfect. That is, absolutely innocent, without spot or wrinkle. The Lamb of God that John had them look to that day is the sinless, spotless Son of God. That lamb had to be obedient. And I don't know much about sheep or lambs, but I do know this. Lambs were chosen, I suspect, because of their compliance. They didn't struggle much against their masters. And I've come to tell you that the Lamb of God, though he wished there was another way, could not for a moment say, "I refuse to go," and would not for a moment say, "I refuse Calvary." He did, knowing the weight that would be on him, say, "Remember it? Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. And so by the time you come to the cross and them nailing him to the cross, it was not they who drug him to the cross. It was not they who forced him to a tree. For my Bible tells me he laid down his life for you and for me. The compliant, obedient lamb. I must hurry. The lamb that's a substitute. He took the place of the one who should have died. And this lamb, my beloved, became our substitute, paying a price he did not owe. For me, who owed a price I could not pay, the lamb became my redemptive lamb, shedding his blood in my place for the forgiveness of my sin. So he had to be an impeccable, perfect, just right lamb. And Jesus was exactly that, that Good Friday when he laid his life down. Amen. Stay with me on this. He was the eternal lamb, not just the impeccable, but the eternal. John the Baptist said of him, "He was before me." I think there are probably some political leaders who wish they had known that reality. When John said he was before me, he didn't just mean, nor did he mean at all, that he was older than him. He rather meant he existed before time even existed. And Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, "Had the princes of this world known that, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Phraseology that shouts out the eternal God. He's the eternal God whom John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, said in John 1:10, "The world was made by him." So stay with me here. Who is this Lamb? He's the eternal Lord of glory, who shared all that the Father and the Spirit were and shared all the accolades and glory and praise that they enjoyed before time began. Jesus was right there with them, the eternal God. Before time began, he began time. He's the layer, not just the Lord of glory, but the layer of the foundations of the world. And before time began, are you aware that the term Lamb was familiar in eternity past? For it says of him, before time began, before the foundations of the world, he was the eternal life giver. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, not just 2,000 years ago. In the mind of God, the Lamb, the eternal Son of God, had already paid the price for your sin and mine. Time just carried out what had already happened for the eternal deity, God and his Son. Did you follow that? If you did, write a book, you'll make $1 million tied to Oakwood. Because no human mind can comprehend what I just shared with you. A Lamb slain on Golgotha, but a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the heart and mind of God. And lastly, he's the sacrificial Lamb. Let me just talk to you about him for a minute. He's the one, behold the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. How does he do that? The Bible makes it clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, so the Lamb had to spill his blood in order for us to have our sins forgiven. The sacrifice had to include blood. Colossians makes it clear. The only way we can have peace with God is through the blood of the cross, where the Lamb of God paid the price, was our sacrifice. Now we have this glorious golden view of Calvary. I think our hearts, our heads, our eyes would turn quickly away if we really saw that physical scene that day. Beloved, my Lord was beaten, and blood flowed from his body from a beating. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails, and blood flowed from his back. A crown of thorns was pressed into his brow, and blood streamed down his face from the crown. He was led through rows and rows of screaming, howling people to the foot of the hill called Golgotha, and then on top of that hill, he laid himself out on that cross, and they drove nails in his hands and crossed his feet and drove a nail through his feet. And blood flowed. And ultimately, when he said, "It is finished," a spear pierced his side from the hand of a soldier. And blood flowed. It's a bloody thing. The Old Testament, in covering the sins of people, is really filled with rivers of blood. Turtle doves and pigeons, bulls and goats, and ultimately once a year, a lamb. Throat slit, body stripped open, carved open. annually from Jerusalem after the temple was built. It said that blood literally flowed 9 miles from the temple down into the valley and down to the sea 9 miles away. Covering and cleansing us from all our unrighteousness takes one thing, the blood. The blood. The blood of the Lamb. Without the blood, my sins would not be washed and made as white as snow. Thank you. We just sang it, but oh, I'm not sure we understood what it cost our Redeemer. The blood that was spilt because he not just took my sin, but became my sin. And now the great challenge is very simple. For those of you who know him, thank you for the cross, Father. Worship him. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Those of you who have yet to believe. Man, what a great day to look back to 2017 Good Friday and say, I got it. For the first time, God opened my mind to the truth that the blood took care of all my sin. I don't have to carry that anymore. Would you thank God for saving you by the work of the Lamb of God and the blood of the Lamb of God on the cross? Tell him tonight you accept that cleansing from the blood, and we'll rejoice with you. Father, what a joy to know you because of the Lamb. Give grace to some tonight who have yet to believe, to accept him and the blood that cleanses them from all unrighteousness. As we sing on and have communion in a few minutes, help us to rejoice in the blood that washes us white as snow. In the name of Jesus and for his sake, we ask this. Amen.